Well, we begin looking at Psalm 127, verse 1. I do want to turn back to there as a matter of quick review. Song of Degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. So far we were emphasizing the first portion, except Jehovah establishes a family, their efforts at building a family are empty, meaningless, and fruitless. Quick review. Solomon uses a particular verb stem for the word build in verse 1 that indicates that he's talking about the building up of a literal family, and that he is saying quite clearly, and I think he has the experience to know, believe me, he has the experience to know, when you consider all that what he went through, not only in his relationship within his own life, but also in the relationship with David, his father, that it is a waste of time to have a family if the Lord is not the architect of it. That should be pretty axiomatic in our society, where you have people who are marrying for a few hours, a few days, a few minutes, that they run to Vegas or whatever, get a quick marriage. They have no clue. They're not even thinking about the institution itself, where it came from, who's really the one who gave the instructions and who alone can really hold it together in a way that pleases him. Yeah, there are people who are married, have been married for a long time, who don't know the Lord, but I can assure you one thing, I believe the Bible. And the Bible's clear that unless the Lord builds the house, it doesn't matter how it's built, it doesn't matter if it's the way we like it, it's vain. Does it really matter if someone outwardly, we look at someone outwardly, they don't know the Lord, but they've been married 1,000 years. I mean, what are we going to believe? We're going to believe what God says. We're going to believe what our eyes see. We can't let our eyes determine what the truth is unless we're looking at the Bible. When it comes to believing what our eyes see to be the truth, we should be looking at the Bible and believing what it says and what we see of it. And there are many people who raise families, and many of those who are in the public arena do it all wrong. They have children first, maybe 2 or 3 or 4. And then they might decide years later to get married. And this has become pretty much a standard with many public figures. They have children, then they might get married later down the road. That's a recipe for disaster. You can't establish a family by violating what God says. It doesn't have his blessing upon it. But for the worshiper, if the glory of God is not at the forefront of raising a family, the whole thing is really vain. And I said that, therefore, we all must make a conscious effort to submit ourselves individually and collectively to the Lord to build a family, to build a house, house being the family. How? Proverbs 24, 3 and 4, we looked last week, through wisdom is in house building, and by understanding it is established. So we are to welcome all the wisdom that God gives us in his instructions in the way to build our home. And all the various principles, the wife, the husband, the children, they all have individual instructions that come from God to all of us, it's not lateral instructions, they're horizontal, vertical instructions. Okay, so I've said this many times when you teach about the home, it's essential to understand that the instruction of a wife to the husband to the wife, children to the parents to the children, they are all instructions that come from God to the individual parties. They're not laterally to be used as a short sword to get people to do something. That's it. They're not my instructions. They're not my commandments. I have one to me. And if I'm consciously mindful of wanting to have a home that glorifies God, then the only instruction I need to be concerned about is one that's given to me. Okay, I can't focus on forcing everybody else to do what God has commanded them to do. No can do. You legislate that, that's not going to work. Not going to work. God builds our homes through His means, not ours. It's obvious that so many people have ideas about building a family, and they're all wrong because they don't consider what God says. Period. I don't want to do house. That's just a waste of time. And I don't want to be content with the way the house runs today. Or look back and say, well, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Well, the foundation may not be broke, but it still needs repair, it needs shoring up, it needs correction. I mentioned that in the home, there's growth. If we grow spiritually, individually, and collectively, how can nothing change about how we do what we do? Each phase of life you're going to go through is going to require change. Change in you, change in me, change in everybody. The way that, you and I view our children a year ago, 2 years ago, it's not going to be the same when they're teenagers and adults. It's just not going to be the same. We have to adapt to that. If you ever have children, same thing's going to be true. Everything changes. I mean, we change. I hope we get more mature as we get older. Not just older in the Lord, but older, period. And we really learn from experience so that we can have something to say to somebody that matters to them. That's lacking too. That we really don't know what to say to people. It's like we're not convinced ourselves that what we believe is really believable to us. And I want to be able to believe that something's happening as we get older, as an individual, as a church, that we can really minister to people. It always has to grow. Things always have to get better. If we're all infused with the Word of God and submitting to the engrafted Word, we're all going to grow. And as we grow, everything around us grows. Family, church, individually, everything keeps maturing and growing. And that's the way it should be. I mean, if we look outside, I think we need to put a nice coat of paint on the wall. Fine. What about putting a nice coat of the Spirit on you? Do something to yourself to grow. We want to make the value of the house look good. How about the value of our lives? How about that adorning that Paul talked about to the women? You see, you pick on the women. I'm picking on nobody. I'm telling you what the Bible says. That we have to do that. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So the innermost parts of the house, okay, the walls will be filled to the full with every kind of costly, valuable, and pleasant substance. Wisdom and knowledge from God will fill the home with everything that is needed to properly build the families. And we could talk about the world and how the divorce rates among the unsaved are over 50%, and really just kind of chide them and stick up our chins and act like, we're immune from that. The fact is, the church's numbers are parallel to the world's numbers in divorces and remarriages. So I don't think the church as a whole has much to boast about. If we're competing with the world in terms of marriages and breakups, I don't think we really have anything which to be boastful about. And I think the whole idea of methodology of getting people together is all flawed. It's the whole thing is flawed when the purpose of a church is that so you can make people date and come together. And that underlies, listen to me, that underlies a lot of what motivates a lot of church growth so-called today. Getting people together. It's almost like a stealth dating service, you know, where under one of the underpinnings, the foundations of building a lot of churches is that we hopefully want to get people to come together and meet in certain places and do whatever. And that's not just something that's stealthful, but I know some churches that have programs every week. They don't have Bible studies every week, but they have programs. Some of the largest churches in Orange County, for example, one up in Fullerton, they have singles gatherings, and they all come together, and they bring food, and they mingle. And to be honest with you, that by far is the largest group meeting apart from the church service. Not Bible studies, but let's get together. Let's hold hands and make plans. Let's find me a mate. That's the focus is wrong. The focus is flawed. Because if that's your stated purpose, it's flawed. God can't be glorified by that. And we can't afford to violate the principle of ignoring God's wisdom and knowledge in the home. If you do, it's going to be a problem. Then we went to Proverbs 14 because I believe Proverbs 14:1 actually is a pretty good parallel, just like Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4, it gives the same contrast of how to build up the house, which is with wisdom, and how to tear it down. And I begin to meditate upon the imagery of that. It's a woman taking her hands, and if you could view this, literally ripping the house down by her hands, as if she had huge power and she's ripping down the foundation and the walls and everything of the house. And I gave you my pastoral experience in all these years of counseling thousands of people, married and single, divorced, remarried, whatever. And because I really want to live with a clear conscience, I don't want to live with a conscience that's not free before God. I'm compelled to tell you what my experience had taught me, and I said it last time that the predominant issue, and Dobson and many others will deny it because I think they're sympathetic and blind, but the predominant issue I've seen in the church by far has been issues with women. I explained to you that one of the reasons why this is so is because in the garden it's proven that she is easily deceivable. And if having such an important role as a housewife, raising children and taking care of her husband, if that deception is there, if she's not careful, I mean, she could literally just rip down her whole household. The wife has an enormous responsibility. An enormous responsibility. Especially the wives who stay at home. You know, I mean, if you've been working on a job and God brings you from that job to the house, well, that gives you a lot of time to do some work because that household needs work. And see, you can't separate your accountability to your children and your husband. And you put your husband on the altar because, well, I've worked hard all day long. Well, you're doing what you're supposed to do. You're not doing what is unfair. That's your response. Did you read? That's your responsibility. Why would a wife complain about taking care of a husband when that's her responsibility? See, a lot of women, they don't want that responsibility. They have these images of home life, and they're, you know what it is? What it is when they were out there with them high skirts doing that job, okay, they didn't mind work 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 hours. And now that they're home, their vision of home life is a whole lot less work than I was out there when I was in that world working. But the truth of the matter is, it's a whole lot more work. Not a whole lot less work. The lady asked me the other day, she said, what are your office hours? I said, 24/7. I said, I'm on call all the time. I don't have any office hours. If I'm needed, I have to be there. Wherever there is, I got to be there. Well, do you have an office? Yeah, wherever I'm needed, that's the office. If you mean a location, I have one in the house. I used to have one in the church, but my main office has been in my home since La Habra. Everything else was always a satellite office from that point, because I saw the wisdom in having an office right in the house. Most of my library is there. And if I have to go home, it's going to be an hour from wherever I was to get there. Sometimes what's required of me takes about a minute. I don't need an hour. I need to be there now. So it's better to be there now. But a wife must have the same mind. And when you look at the Proverbs 31 woman, she's 24/7 woman. Everybody wants to talk about being virtuous, but virtuous does not have by talking about it. All women who are exercising God's wisdom are building up their homes. Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house. A woman with wisdom is always building up her home. Always. I don't care if you're married or single. Excuse me. I don't care if you're married and have no children or you have children. Let me put it that way, because the context is marriage. So whether you're married with no children or you marry with children, a wise woman, she's not wise for the moment. She's a wise woman. She's in the process of building up her home. Wisdom isn't something that's optional. Wisdom is what she is, a wise woman. Notice that we're not talking about someone who's dumb and accidentally bumps into wisdom. We're talking about a person who is wise. She's the one building up her house, and everyone else is just ripping the thing down. I mean, what imagery. Building up her house refers to a woman who builds her household or her family. We dealt with the definitions of wisdom and foolishness. I'm not going to do that, or foolish. I'm just going to say that every wise woman is building up her house. All others are foolish, and they are tearing it down. And though I give you the imagery of a woman who's literally ripping off the walls and the ceiling and the foundation, what she's really ripping are the people in the house, because that's the family. She's tearing up the people in the house. It's hard to be a wife. If you're not walking in the Spirit, it's hard to be anything. See, oftentimes a woman doesn't see the damage that she does by ripping down her family, tearing down her husband and her children. She doesn't see it, but they know it. She does it with her own hands, her own strength, her power. The power that should be used to build up the house is being used to rip down the people in the house. Now, how does she build up or tear down her home? We dealt with the characteristics of one who is building it up. So let's examine that first. Let's go there, then let's go to the opposite. Usually switch, but I'm going to do it this way. First, we're going to deal with how a woman can build up her household. Your job is an important job as a wife and a mother. And it's something that you need to take very seriously. Listen to me carefully. Between you and God, the focus has to be upon God. Lord, what do I need to do to to be the kind of wife who is building up my home. You need to see your family not as adversaries. You know, you're going to have to learn to have discernment and wisdom that when your husband or your children come home and they're not having the best days, it ain't time to get them nails out. Start clawing them. Sometimes they're just going to need you to come over and just rub them on the shoulder. You'd be surprised what a good word can do as opposed to a good word, a 2x4. Because you don't want to negate the kindness by, you know, getting out the claws and, I did that. I treated you good yesterday. What about me? It ain't about you. It's never about you. You women have got to get out your minds that this is about you. It's not about you. It's not about you being seen or you being acknowledged. If you follow the plan of God, that will happen. But if you try to put yourself and bogart yourself to be seen, to compete with your husband, to compete with your children, you lose. That is not part of God's plan. So, how does a woman build up her household? Because this is an important function. And, you know, don't be blind. You see households around you, saved and lost, and they're not being built. Make sure yours is being built. First, by manifesting a gracious character. We looked at Proverbs 11:16. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. Notice again, this is a gracious woman. Okay, just like we saw a wise woman. So we're not talking about an act that is occasional that falls upon the woman. You know, she's gracious at times. It doesn't say that. It's being very specific to the fact that the woman, by her actions, consistently is gracious. She is a gracious woman. She is a woman who is kind-hearted. Now, that's not something that you can do. If that's not what you are, it's not something you can do. Now, I'm not saying God can't do it, but I know you can't do it. If that's not something you've been, you're not going to change it by trying to do something you have no capacity to do. That's why a wise woman goes to God and says, Lord, you know, I'm the last person in the world to know anything about what it means to be gracious. And I need your help because I've been sassy and smart alecky and independent all my life. And now that I'm a believer, I need you to change because I can't change. There has to be that kind of honesty before you and God. Or else this is all vain. I'm not the adversary to women. Not by any stretch of the imagination. If you see me as an adversary, you need to go home now. Because this is for nothing. This is for nothing. The woman's character has to be changed inwardly before the character traits are displayed openly. And everything that you mistakenly bogart yourself by competing with your husband or your children, because the husband naturally gets attention, especially someone like myself and others who were in public ministry. That's going to happen. And the truth is, I don't seek it. I'm very uncomfortable about being known. I'm talking about me as a person. You know, whatever it takes the word to get out, fine, I'm down with it. But as an individual, it's not in my nature to want to be public. I've always been introvert, believe it or not. And I, you know, when you start going TV wise, you start getting known, and that makes it even worse. Like, I'm claustrophobic and public phobic too. I'm not really too inclined to want to do that. I seen you fill in the blank. That's just not me. And then because of that, God opens up doors to talk to people. And, you know, other men have more public positions and more, and it requires them to do a lot of things that, well, the wife doesn't need to do because her focus needs to be in that house. She doesn't need to be out there running with him. There's enough work. What, suddenly she doesn't have enough work now because he's public and he may get invited to speak at some church or something, and suddenly now you don't have enough time to, I mean, you have all this spare time to fly with him to go to this, that, and the other? Sometimes you don't need to go with him. He needs to go alone. He needs to be with the Lord. What, do you worry about he's going to find someone else? If he can find someone else in Florida, he can find someone else down the street. If he has integrity down the street, he'll have integrity on Mars. Let the man do what God wants him to do and don't hinder him. You know, you focus on your role, because when he comes back, he's going to want to come back to something that's familiar and growing and a blessing. Because, you know, if he's going to do these journeys time and time again, a lot of times it's going to be with conflict, issues. He's going to deal with people, you know, you don't deal with it. It's like, I just want to get home. Let him come home to a house that's warm and welcome. Not, did you bring me anything? Did you have fun? Why didn't you take me? Put the nails back in your claws. He don't need to hear that stuff. He don't need to hear that. That's not the kind of response that's going to build him up, that's going to help him help you. Focus on your role and be thankful for that role, because you're shaping in the minds and hearts the generations to come. You want dignity and honor? You think you deserve it? You want to be seen? You know, if you want the dignity and honor that comes to a woman properly, it's someone who is gracious and someone who is virtuous, not someone who bogarts her way through piggybacking the husband's ministry, picking back someone else's ministry, picking back this sister and all this. I despise a woman who's a so-called teacher who's teaching all the women in the church to violate God's plan to be like her. That's nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere. This whole attitude of making women independent of the plan of God is from the devil. Your focus is your home. And stop complaining about your house life. I gotta cook and I gotta shop and I got. That's your job. Be quiet and do it. And do it the right way with the right attitude, and you'll learn to like it. Focus on what you're doing and why you're doing it. You're doing it unto the Lord, first and foremost, and stay there. You'll be able to see what everybody else, you know, everybody else in their proper place. What else? Well, you build your household by fearing God. Proverbs 31:30. You build your household by fearing God. I think we looked at that one too. Favor is deceitful. Favor means charm. There are charming women. Oh, they know how to turn it on. They're experts in charm and how to smile and how to bat the eye and how to giggle at the right time. And that just melts the hearts of so many people. It just opens all kinds of doors. Most of those doors are wrong, because the motive behind all that charm is wrong. Charm is deceitful. And many women use it. It's written about the woman. It ain't written about a man. So I'm telling you, women do not understand how deceitful they are. These are things written about women, to women. They're not written to a man. Charm is deceitful. A woman was deceived, super deceived, completely deceived. Here it is centuries later, and the proverb is saying charm is deceitful from a woman. Why? She knows how to work it. She knows how to turn on that charm and the smile. And some people are known by it, and the smile just melts the heart. Everybody just starts getting all googly-eyed and stuff. And all that is evil. It's deceitful. It's wicked. It just proves the point that the Bible's right and women are still deceitful. How do you expect any woman to come? I am not interested in trying to build a bunch of numbers. My job is to teach what thus saith the Lord. Yours and mine is to submit to what God says and not think about anything else. Beauty is vain, because it's going away. You're not going to look the way you look now, and you're not going to look the way you look 20 years ago, 20 years from now. It's not going to happen. Time's going to catch up. You will look like your parents, or worse. The jowls are coming. The thick ankles, the bubbly knees, they're coming. And if you train hard all your life, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get thin knees. You're gonna have that sagging flesh around all that little muscle you have. So either way, it's not going to look the same. Very few exceptions. I'm of the opinion that many of those women, they're doing juice too, to keep them legs and shoulders and what have you looking as good as they are when they're 70 and 80. They're like, nah, you ain't no Jack LaLanne. And I was watching him a few weeks ago, and he was sitting there going, sitting in the chair talking. I know he can pull boats and pull, five or six boats full of people and all that, but you could tell his tent's getting low. And that's just sitting down. And I said, there's a sail. It's sail starting to come off. He was struggling just to breathe. It's all going away. And he's what, one? There will be no other Jack LaLanne. There is one. I mean, he is a one of a kind. Everybody's not like him. And he's still going to die. And he's going to make a beautiful corpse. Them worms are going to enjoy that man's body. Ooh, yummy, yum, yum. Beauty is vain. It's not only vain because it's disappearing, but it's vain because it can also be used as a tool to get one's way. Then what? You use your charm and beauty to get the man that you want, and you wind up getting a fool. So you pull out all your claws, and you tear him down till he's gone, and you do the same exact thing 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 20, 30 times, and do the same stupid thing all the time to get what you want. It's what you want. You got what you wanted. Use your charm and your beauty and everything else you got, and you got what you wanted. Now what? This happens 24/7. Somewhere in the world, some woman is using charm and beauty to get what she wants. It never stops. It's all the time. And she gets what she wants. And she usually gets a fool. And that rare occasion, she gets a good man, she don't know what to do with him. Because he's going to treat her right, and she's not used to that. Especially if she's been burned, like when she was 12. Then she's going to take it out of every nice guy she meets. And she's got a good man at the house, and he pays his bills. He takes care of business. He brings home the bacon. He's very supportive. And, suddenly she's bored with that. Because she was used to being excited and, being seen and being an excitable person, going around and what have you. And so she's bored with, being the housewife now, being the wife. When she was telling them lies about how she wants to be at home and the situation presented itself, now she could be at home. Now she's bored with that. And she's getting these urges and desires to be in the limelight again. So what does she do? Dumps the husband, goes out with her girlfriends. The cycle goes on. This isn't some foreign thing. This happens all the time. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But here's a contrast to the cardinal truth that we need to understand. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be what? Praised. Didn't say she'll do the praising. She shall be praised. You want your husband and your children to praise you? Well, it tells you what to do. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. That's what it says. Number three, you build up your household by sitting down, shutting up, and learning something. In three places in particular, number one, in the church, 1 Timothy 2:11. I think one of the ways that a wife in particular can stay the temptation to be foolish is that when she comes to church, she comes to learn something. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. And then Paul told the Corinthians the same thing. Women were usurping authorities and leadership positions and usurping authority in error with the gifts. And Paul's saying, let them keep silence here. He told the Corinthians, let the women keep silent. That's hard. Women don't want to keep silent. They don't want to subject themselves to the simple plan of God. Oh, did I say subjection? Let the woman learn to silence with what?
All subjection.
Every subjection. Every kind and every type of subjection. Submitting to the submission. In the church. Oh, next. 1 Corinthians 14. 34 and 35. Oh, I'm sorry. I know this is the year 2008 or 7. Is it 7? Whatever. It'd be 7 through 70. Okay, the verse will still say the same thing in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35. Here we go again. Let your women keep silence in the churches. You think that's my personal opinion? Why do you think that this is an issue within the church? Because it's wrong. He says what? It is not permitted unto them to speak. And the context is tongues. Some say that the women were out of order with tongues. And frankly, they're still out of order with tongues. And a lot of other things too. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Man, you know what he's talking about? He's going back to the law of marriage. He's going way back of submitting yourself to her husband. And this word women could refer to wives. In fact, it has to in the context. And if they will learn anything, anything means, someone tell me what anything means in the Greek. In the Greek. Yeah. Same thing. Anything and everything. This is what? Well, I'll let you read it. What do you do?
Let them ask their husbands at home.
Stop. Let them ask their husbands at home. Now, you don't have a problem understanding that. Do you? It didn't say, let them drive the pastor to drink. Call the wife of the pastor and drive her insane. Call all the sisters in the church. You may say, well, my husband doesn't know anything. You know what? Do you? If you violate what God says, do you reveal that you know anything? You'd be surprised what God would teach your husband and teach you through him if you would believe what God says with your own life. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. It is a disgrace. Here you have a husband subjected to the wife because she's taken a position in the church which counteracts God's divine order. She's about and all that kind of nonsense and speaking out of turn and fake preaching and everything else. And the husband's sitting there in subjection to this foolish wife because she's making herself known as a leader and a prominent person within the church. And she got nothing but a pet for a husband, a lap dog, a rug. It's a shame. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? What, you think you're the source of where the word comes from? It came to you. You better obey it. Well, God gave you that husband to learn from him. Well, he don't know anything. Well, you married him. And God's word is still God's word. And you're still not going to help him by violating what God says. You can get answers. It doesn't say go online. Doesn't say this or that. Doesn't say watch television or the radio. It says, ask your husband. At home. At home. I've been in church services. Some I was preaching at. Woman stands right up and starts asking questions in the middle of a sermon. Remember Gloria? Mm-hmm. Say, honey, sit down. What are you doing? I just had a question, Pastor. Well, you know, I don't know how you did it when you were at the other place, but we don't just stop in the middle of the sermon and just ask questions. Oh, I'm sorry. Teaching. Pastor, could you please repeat? Someone take this woman in the back, one of you sisters, and explain to her the facts of life, that this isn't what you do. And the other pastor was tolerant of that, not only her, but others. They pop up in the service and ask a bunch of questions. It ain't time for that. It's time to listen. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Not time that I got a question, Pastor. Well, you know, wonderful. Be quiet, and then we'll get to it, maybe. Because chances are God already asked the question. You weren't paying attention because you wanted to get up and ask something. And how about Luke 10? I was hoping to get finished with this, but I guess I'm not in any real hurry to do anything. Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, him being Christ. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now Martha's in the kitchen, all clumbered about with cooking food and serving food, and Mary is learning from the master. He's teaching and she's learning. I don't see anywhere where Jesus said, Martha, could you fix me a sandwich? He's there to teach. And Mary's there to listen. She's sitting at his feet and she's doing the right thing. And what a privilege that was for her to be sitting at the feet of the master. Martha comes in and complains about it. Don't you care? Stop. Lord, don't you care? No. That I'm in the kitchen cooking and trying to fix you your sandwich, and she's just sitting there listening to you talk. Tell her to get up from listening to you talk and come and help fix the Kool-Aid with the sandwich. The Lord said, Martha, Martha, you worried about so many insignificant things. Mary chose the better part. She chose what is best. She chose what is needful. One thing is needful, and Mary had chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. When you're sitting at the feet of the Lord, you're learning his word, that's not going to be removed from you. So you build up your household by fearing God. Number four, you build up your household by being faithful to the work of God. Look at Philippians 4. People might say, well, it's hard to be a Christian. It's not hard to be a Christian. It's hard to play Christian. A lot of people are playing. They just never face the fact that's what they've been doing. They've been playing. It's not real. They want to come to church and believe that they are there, and the role of the pastor is to confirm that everything they're doing is okay. What kind of a church is it? Who grows in that? Nobody will grow. In 20 years, you'll be talking about the same thing and be doing the same thing. And by that time, it will have the value of nothing. Philippians 4:3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Point being, women serve with Paul in the gospel. It doesn't say they preach, they just serve. Could be they help with the food, whatever, help, you know, minister to his needs at the time, whatever those needs were. Look at 1 Timothy. Being faithful to the work of God means you help in the proclamation of the gospel. 1 Timothy 2:9-10. Let your adornment, your clothing, be your good works. That's how you be faithful to the work of God, by being faithful in it. He says in chapter 2, verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. In other words, it ain't about how you look, it ain't about you. Just a short version. But which becometh, or what is fitting, a woman who professes to be godly. And what is that? Good works. That's her garment. Everything else is meaningless. If she's more concerned with spending 8 hours in front of a mirror to appear before people look like something, and 8 seconds before God trying to figure out what he wants, well, we know where the heart is. It's not with the Lord. Your attire should be good works. It should be all those works of a woman who professes to be godly. All the works of the Spirit of God upon that woman's life, one professing to be godly. Nobody cares how you look. Only you do. And, you know, I don't care if you come and look like a fashion model. I don't care. Because if all you do is come in looking pretty and sitting down and then leaving, it wasn't of any importance that you even showed up. If no one is doing what God has gifted them and directed them to do, it doesn't matter about any of us being here. You build up your household by being faithful to the work of God. Titus 2. This is for the aged women. Not the younger women, but the aged women. Titus was to speak things and continue speaking things which were sound in doctrine. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound of faith, and love and patience. And then the aged women in like manner, that they be behavior that becometh holiness. That's exactly what Paul said in the passage in 1 Timothy 2. The same thing. A woman's demeanor is to be holy. It is to be godly. Same word. And then he says the exact opposite. There are some negatives that should manifest this woman's life, things she should not be doing. Not false accusers. Not, in other words, not slanderers. Not someone who says something that's not true about a person. What else? Not giving too much wine. Not a drunkard. Oh, it's big in the church. A lot of women are a bunch of teetotalers. They're drunkards. Secret drunks. Mm-hmm. They don't mind a husband going on a mission. Go on ahead. Uh-huh. And they get drunk. Y'all just don't know. Just don't know. Teachers of good things. Yeah, you want to teach good things. And that's not necessarily the verbal aspect. It's the character of the woman being the teacher. She, you know, you can't really teach, be the one who is responsible for didaskala, the one who's responsible for instruction, unless really the character of the person is of such nature that God has worked in that person's life. And that's true because the rest of the context definitely teaches that this is someone who has experience, that they may, or so that. The woman who is going to teach this younger generation of women that know nothing is someone who's going to have to be one who's going through it herself. She has been taught by the experiences of life. Her particular teaching, for lack of a better word, ministry, and it's not anything to do with any prominence by using that word, but her teaching focus should be as specific and only this. Here's what it says. So that they, okay, which also means there's more than one, there's not just one main woman, all the aged women should be of this caliber. If you have a church full of aged women, well, they should all be able to do this, that they may teach the young women, the younger women, to be sober. Well, I don't think liquor is a view there. It's sober-minded. Why have to teach women to be sober-minded? They know everything. No, they don't. The fact is they don't know anything. Whatever knowledge they think they have, they don't know how to really utilize the right way. Sober-minded. To be, when you're drunk, you're out of your mind. To be sober means you're in your right mind. So they need to teach young women how to be in their right mind, because it's evident that we have always lived in societies where they're not. And I'm not going to be a fool and deny that women today are out of their mind. There's no doubt in my mind about that. To be sober-minded. What else? To love their husbands. That's cool. To love their husbands. Yeah. That's it. Does it say to love their saved husbands? To love their husbands. That's consistent with the teaching of the apostles, is it not? Save the lost. The responsibility of the older women, the aged women, are to teach these young pretty things who haven't yet developed the mind to understand what's really important, the simple basics. Love your husband. If they can't do that, there's not much else that they're going to receive is going to matter. Because her responsibility is to her husband. That's her responsibility. It's not to look at somebody else's husband, it's look at her own. To love her husband, to love their children. Does it get any... It's a big job to be a wife. And everything points you right back to that home. An aged woman is going to point these young, pretty things right back in the house, right back to the husband, and you're going to grow old being a housewife. You're going to learn that it's important. The most important job in the world is not having your skirt up in some job somewhere and trying to put yourself in front of somebody's camera. It's being at home and building up the next generation of people who love the Lord and supporting the one that's already doing it. You're not going to hear this from anybody. Well, then hear it for yourself then. Forget everybody else. If they hear it, that's fine. If they don't, well, the sin is in the Bible. To be discreet. Yeah, to be discreet. Women are not discreet. They're not careful. You put yourself out too much without much discernment about what you're doing. You can't afford that. You better be discreet in this day and age. What else? Chaste. That means pure. Why teach the young women to be pure? Do you really need an answer? You don't need an answer. And this is, I tell you, this instruction needs to go on, because Titus has been instructed by Paul to apply sound doctrine to the men, to the aged women, to teach these younger women in the church to be pure. Why? Because, well, frankly, many of them aren't pure. They run the streets. The instructions to the church. What else? He says, keepers at home. Stay at home. Keepers at home means workers at home. That's your... I said at the beginning, and I'll say it at the end. That's your responsibility. Keepers at home means workers at home. That means your job is your house. I don't care if you're out there in the corporate world. Your first job is at your house. That's what this Bible says. Now, don't tell me you believe the Bible, and then afterward, you know, you want to get mad. Because getting mad don't mean nothing. You are a worker at home. It's the responsibility of older women to teach these young things to be workers at home. Because they can't cook, they can't clean, they can't think, they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do with their husband, don't know what to do with their children. They got babysitters for their children, babysitters for their dog, babysitters for their husband. They don't know what to do with their lives. They're running around trying to get contracts, trying to do this, trying to do that. And they have neglected the most important role of womanhood, that's to be in that house. Stop complaining about it. Because God hears it, and he ain't pleased. so tired. And then you want your husband to lie and tell you you're virtuous, and you complaining about the very thing the virtuous woman loves to do without any urging or prompting from her husband? Please, don't fool yourselves. Workers at home, good. Be good. Be righteous. Obedient. Obedient. Are you kidding? Obedient. I'm not obeying that man. Well, stop calling yourself a Christian. Obedient to your own husband. Your own husband. Why? Because it's all about you. No, no, here it is. So that the word of God be not blasphemed. It ain't about you. It's about you blaspheming the word of God by your life, that when you say you're this and your life shows the exact opposite, you are an open, visible blasphemy of the word of God to everyone who sees you. That's how important this all is. Sisters, that's how important this all is. You become a living, breathing example of blaspheming God. When your neighbor hears you complaining about, I'm tired of it, do you think they hear that and it just goes over their head? Oh, no. Mm-mm. They hear it. Well, they're going to church. And all she do is complain about X, Y, and Z. They know it. Walls are very thin when it comes to unbelievers. They hear a lot of things that you wish you hadn't said. I think I'm out of time. What am I? How am I looking time wise? According to the clock up on the top, what am I looking at? I'm toast. That the word of God be not blasphemed. It ain't about you. Stop trying to make it about you. Making things about you is taking God out of the picture in your life and ruining everything. It's never about you. It's only about him. For the husband, ain't about us either. It's all about him. It's all about the Lord. It's not about us. Not important that people see me. It's important that they see Christ. If they don't see Christ, seeing me is of no importance at all. I see you on television. Yeah, but did I live right before you knew I was on TV? That's all that matters. And I'm going to live right after you see me, and they'll give credibility to what's being said. But whether you never see me or not is not important. But whether you hear from Christ is. That's what's important. It's not about us putting our foot out so that somebody can see our feet and see us. About trying to find that hole that you can dig and get in there. And be thankful that God even half looked at you with mercy, as opposed to letting us be able to do anything. It's not about us. I thought we were going to be finished with this, but, the Lord is God. And prayerfully, we learn something. Quick reference. Someone get Romans. Well, let's get Romans 16. I just want to do this quick. Finish that point number 4. Romans 16. Women serve with Paul in the gospel. Let your adornment, your clothing, be good works. Older women are to help build up the households of younger women. That's why it's important for you as a woman, for a wife, for a mother, to have your household built up, because then and only then will you be able to build up someone else. If you are trying to instruct somebody else in the ways of building up their household, and they see you treat your husband like garbage, and your children are wild and crazy, they're not going to listen to anything you have to say, not a word. Oh, they'll sit there out of courtesy and hear you talk, but they're not listening, because in their mind they're saying, you know what, you are not a good enough candidate. You are not an example to be able to teach me anything. That's what the heart says. The heart says, you're trying to tell us someone else how to conduct their household. Your children are breaking dishes, acting crazy, and you're trying to tell them how to build up a household. They're not going to listen to you. That's why it's important, according to Paul's writing to Titus, that the woman learn through experience. She's a teacher. She's an example. She's a model of this. So down the road, when God brings the young woman to her, and the woman has observed her life, and she sees all this wonderful grace and mercy bestowed upon her life, and she takes care of her husband, she takes care of her children, and they see this, and then when this woman says, sit down, I need to teach you something, it's with power, it's with authority. People go, oh, okay, it's worth listening to. I said many times that when I first became a believer, that I abandoned all my youthful peers because they had nothing in terms to offer of anything that was edifying. And I always went around the old folk, but not just any old folk. I wanted to find people that knew something. And so I went to the Washington family. And what I admired about the Washington family was everybody loved the Lord. The husband, the wife, the children, the daughters, the sons, they all loved Christ. And that was so important. This is beautiful. And without even consciously thinking about it, it was so attractive. I wanted to hear what they had to say, because as far as I was concerned, because I watched how they loved the Lord, how they loved the Lord as a family, it was a blessing. I want to know what this is about. And I found people who were following the Lord. That's who I wanted to be around. I didn't go around anyone who had a broke down house, children on crack and all. Not me. I had to know something about the Lord. That's why I drove 50, 60 miles to get to the house to study the Bible. It's actually 110 miles round trip to go to San Jose when I was living up in Monterey. That way I can learn the Bible from a widow who loved the Lord. If she was running the streets, I wouldn't be around her. She loved the Lord. I wanted to hear what she had to say because she experienced it. She had a husband for many, many years who both loved the Lord. So a woman needs to have some experience behind her. That way she's teachable. She's one who could teach by her own experiences of being right. Romans 16, verses 1 through 4. I'm not saying that I get a book and mimic the book. Buy your own book. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of church, of the church which is in Cenchrea, and you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer or a helper of many and of myself also. I mean, what a sister. You don't see a lot of these sisters in Paul's works, in his missionary journeys, because they're rare. And it's still rare. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my own or for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Amazing. We can go on and on and on. Phoebe and Priscilla serve Paul and the churches. Next time we deal with the last point of how to be a woman who builds up her house, then we go to the opposite extreme and find out how you tear it up. We'll move on from there. Lord, my prayer, of course, is always that something is said that will make a difference in the lives of this church and of each and every household. And that we would receive the engrafted word. We would submit to it. We would receive it so that it would deliver us. As the mirror exposes the things that it shows us, not what we choose not to see, but what the word will always show us, Lord, that need correction, that we would submit to the word, to the instruction, not for our own pride, but for your glory. And Lord, may everything be done with your glory in mind. Bless the giving tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.